Some of you might remember when we used to pray more frequently what we called the Litany of the Blessed Virgin Mary. One of the titles that was given to Mary in that litany was the Ark of the Covenant. If you notice that the first reading today begins with a reference to the Ark of the Covenant. The first reading is from the book of Revelation, and it's kind of like a heavenly vision or a cosmic vision. And it says, God's temple in heaven was opened, and the Ark of His Covenant could be seen in the temple. What is, or what was, the Ark of the Covenant? Well, the Ark of the Covenant was really a box, a container. It was a very special container, very beautiful apparently, that Moses had made, in which he could place the stones on which God had written the commandments. Those stones were placed in that very special container. And then Moses erected a tent out in the desert, and he placed that container, the Ark of the Covenant, the stones represented, by the way, the covenant between God and the people. And as he placed it there, a cloud, the scriptures tell us, came down over the tent, and the tent was filled with the glory of God. And when Moses wanted to consult with the Lord, he went to that tent. And then there's that kind of humorous part of that where when he would come out of that tent, his face would be glowing. And so he would wear a veil over his face because people were bothered by the radiance of his face. Now that tent containing the Ark of the Covenant led them throughout the 40 years in the desert. And when they finally got to the point of crossing into the Promised Land, the priests took the Ark of the Covenant, they stood in the waters of the Jordan, and the water stopped. And the people, it said, passed over on dry land. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was so holy and so sacred to the Jewish people that only the priests were allowed to carry it. And even then, they couldn't touch it. They had fixed poles on it, poles that went through like rings. And there would be, the poles were long enough that people could grab a hold of the pole, four people, one at each corner, and they could carry the Ark of the Covenant without actually touching it, but touching the poles. A little later in Jewish history, King David brings the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. He erects a tent there, and it remains there in the capital city, again, as a sign of the presence and the power of God. Solomon, the son of King David, builds the temple. And when the temple is finished, the Ark of the Covenant is put in what was called the Holy of Holies. It was a very special place, a very special room. It had a very large curtain over the entrance, and only the high priest was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies. And he could only do that once a year. That was the sacredness of the Ark of the Covenant. But what's important to remember is that it was seen as the very presence, the very power of God. And sometimes they would actually take the Ark of the Covenant with them into battle. And when they were living faithfully, that became a powerful ally on their side. When they were living unfaithfully, there were times when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the enemy. It kind of disappears from Jewish history around the time of the Babylonian exile. and no one really knows what has happened to it. Now, if you'll notice that first reading where it talks about the Ark of the Covenant, the next thing it talks about, let me get that exactly. It says, a great sign appeared in the sky, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet. Well, that woman later is with child and gives birth. And it says she gives birth to the one who is to rule over all nations. And so immediately we think of Mary. But what I want to point out is that close association from very early times between Mary and the Ark of the Covenant. Early Christians realized that she contained within herself the very power, the very presence of God, when she carried within her the God-man, the Son of God, who took on human flesh. She was very much then the Ark of the Covenant. Another interesting part of that first reading is, as we go on, one begins to think also of the woman in the book of Genesis. Remember in chapter 3 when it talks about the sin of Adam and Eve, and there the Lord says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. Well, today's reading from the book of Revelation, we have the dragon ready to devour the child when it would be born. And yet, the child and the woman escape into the desert, and they are not touched. But it reminds us of that woman of the book that is referred to in the book of Genesis, and that battle between good and evil. And we know that Mary, through her son, was part of that great battle, that battle that still continues between the forces of good and the forces of sin and the forces of evil. Now, if we go to the second reading today, St. Paul to the Corinthians, he doesn't say anything about Mary and nothing about the Ark of the Covenant. But what he does talk about is the child of Mary, Jesus, the Savior. And he talks about how he died and he rose, and that for all of us who are in Christ Jesus, we have the hope of everlasting life. We have the hope of everlasting life because we are part of him. We have been born into him through baptism, and we share in his great victory over sin and death. And we continue through the child of Mary, that struggle that goes on in our world between the forces of good and the forces of evil. Now, the gospel reading is very different. We're no longer talking about cosmic visions, signs in the sky, none of that. We're talking about a very humble virgin who hears that her elderly relative is pregnant, and she goes to see her, to be with her. And yet when she arrives there, Elizabeth, that elderly relative, is so aware of the power and presence of God that she says, how is it that the mother of my Lord has come to me? And the child within her womb leaps. He too is aware of the power and the presence of God. The other piece of that reading is Elizabeth. She sees and she knows that this Mary is blessed. And then Mary breaks out into a song of praise. And she recognizes something that was to become true. She says, all generations will call me blessed, because the mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. She was very aware that it wasn't her doing. It wasn't anything she had done. It was God had poured his love upon her. God had chosen her. And we would forever refer to her as blessed. If you go on in that song of praise, you will notice also that Mary has a deep sense that that struggle between good and evil will continue. Let me refer to that so I get it right. Notice what she said. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones. He has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Here she's not so much referring to the poor and rich in monetary means, but the poor and the rich in another way. The rich are those who can do it without God, they think. They don't need God. They're sufficient unto themselves. The poor are those who know that everything they have, everything they are, everything they can do is God's gift to them. They are the ones that will continue that struggle between good and evil. And Mary is the one who, through her willingness to hear the Word of God and live the Word of God, has made that possible by conceiving the Son of God and giving birth to the Savior. Now, how does all of this fit in to the Feast of the Assumption? Mary continues being part of that great struggle. Remember in John's Gospel, when the wine ran out at the wedding feast, how she went to Jesus and said, "They have no more wine." And he says, "Woman, what's that got to do with me? My time's not here." It didn't stop her. She was the intercessor. She continues to be that for us, the intercessor, the one who pleads before her Son, pleads before the throne of the Father for you and I. There's another biblical tradition that is very important here, and it's one that I'm still trying to learn more about. But in the Old Testament, it wasn't the queen or the wife of the king that had power. They couldn't, because the kings had many wives. So which one would be the powerful one? But it was the mother of the king, what they called the queen mother. She was the powerful one. She was the influential one. She was the one that could go to her son anytime. The wives, they couldn't. They had to come to the king when they were invited. But the queen mother, she could go in and she could plead for whatever she wanted. Mary is the queen mother. She is with the king in the kingdom of heaven. She intercedes for us. She pleads for us. She is the one who helps us struggle against the forces of evil. She is the one who intercedes for the grace that we can live in goodness and holiness. Mary is model for us too. Her entrance into heaven, body and soul, is what we hope to obtain. That won't happen to us immediately when we die, but we believe at some point, at the end of time, our bodies, in a way we don't understand, will somehow be resurrected, and we will be together, body and soul, in the presence of God forever, in the way that Mary already is. She's a model in another way. She is the one who heard God's word and put her faith that God would be faithful to his promises. Can we listen to God's word and trust that God will be faithful also to you and I?